terrified that perhaps his children had sinned and cursed God in their hearts, so he continually offered sacrifices for them. Now, we don't have a lot of insight into Job's relationship with his children, but we know that when they banqueted and celebrated, Job was not there. He didn't know if they had in fact sinned, but the fear that perhaps they had sinned drove him to offer sacrifices for them continually. The destruction that came upon Job was something that he feared for quite some time. Job didn't realize it, but his fear brought the hedge of protection down. For most of the book, what we have recorded is now a conversation between Job and three of his friends. Notice Job 2, verse 11. It says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and to mourn with him and to comfort him." Now, in these conversations between Job and these three men, we see them wrestling with this great tragedy that had befallen their friend. They actually proceeded to accuse Job of sin because they also believed that these tragic events were, in fact, punishment from God for disobedience. In this conversation, we also see Job justifying himself and declaring that he had not sinned against God. Now, here's something that most people miss in the book. Job was a man with feelings and emotions just like us. This tragedy was real, and it cut Job to the core of his very being. This man was hurting in a tremendous way, and he becomes bitter and angry towards God. Notice Job chapter 23. Job 23, first four verses, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Then Job answered and said, even to this day my complaint is bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Now, Job says something very interesting in verses 3 and 4. In these verses, he tells his friends that he's looking for God so that he can argue his cause and argue with him. The Hebrew gives us a very revealing look at Job and how his attitude is changing dramatically. The word bitter here is the word meri, which also refers at times to rebellion. The word arguments is the Hebrew word tokeka, and this word means to argue and to chasten or to correct. We have to understand that the emotions that Job is experiencing in the midst of his pain are common. I mean, he's so bitter and angry towards God that he's looking for God so he can straighten God out. Now, notice this next passage in chapter 19. Job chapter 19, verses 6 through 11. This is what Job says. "Know now that God has overthrown me, and he has compassed me with his net. Behold," watch this phrase now, "I cry out of wrong, but I'm not heard. I cry aloud, but there's no judgment. He has fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He's destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And my hope that he has removed like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me and counts me unto him as one of his enemies." Now, Job is leveling some very serious accusations against God, and none of them are true. God did not overthrow Job. Satan did. In verse 7, he accuses God of doing him wrong. In verse 11, he says that God counts him as his enemy. None of these statements are true, yet Job continues his tirade against God. Notice this passage from chapter 31. Job 31:35. "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that my adversary had written a book." Good idea, Job. I'm glad that the book was written so that we can really understand what happened. Notice that Job is now referring to God as his adversary. We must understand that Job was human and was in a lot of pain. People often experience bitterness and loss in a time of tragedy, but we must remember this one thing. God is not your problem, but rather he's your answer and your deliverance. So what really happened to Job? What's the truth about what happened to this man? What role does God play in suffering and affliction? The answer to these questions is right here in this one book. Up to this point, we have a narrative of the tragedy that came upon Job in a conversation between Job and three of his friends who came to comfort him. The key to the book is found in chapter 32. A young man named Elihu begins to speak and shares some powerful insight into Job's situation. Now, note these scriptures, Job chapter 32, beginning with verse 1, and I'll read them. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited until Job had spoken because they were older than he was. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and didn't show you my opinion. I said days should speak and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, and I will show you my opinion. Elihu tells the truth about what really happened to Job. And there's a key that you must know in understanding this book, and that is found in verse 8. Elihu says, but there's a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding. Elihu tells these men that he remained silent because they were his elders, yet their years on the earth did not give them the wisdom to answer Job's tragedy. Verse 9 is a personal favorite of mine. Elihu said, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Now, I was raised to respect my elders, and I practice that principle to this day. That does not mean, however, that everyone who is elder or an elder knows what they're talking about. Job and his three friends had talked based on their years of experience and their limited knowledge. Elihu, on the other hand, begins to speak by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Understanding comes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Elihu now begins to answer Job and his three friends out of his spirit with the aid and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, notice Job chapter 32, verses 18 through 20. Elihu says, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is as wine which has no vent. It's ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Elihu was full of matter, the Hebrew word milah, or words that were given him by the Holy Spirit. That's what separates the words of Elihu from the words of Job and his friends. We can believe and trust the words of Elihu because his words are inspired. Now, let's notice the words of Elihu as he corrects Job and his friends. Notice Job chapter 34, verses 10 through 12. Job 34, beginning with verse 10. He says, therefore, hearken unto me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. Now Job had accused God of doing him wrong, Elihu reproves Job and lets us know that God does not do wickedness and does not pervert judgment. For God to attack a man without cause would be wicked. Elihu lets us know that God doesn't operate that way. Now notice this verse in chapter 34, Job 34, verse 35. Elihu says, Job has spoken without knowledge and his words were without wisdom. Job said some things about God that were not correct. When Job said, the Lord is given and the Lord is taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, Job 1:21, he was not correct. God had indeed given, but it was the adversary who took away. Job evidently did not know that, and subsequently, he blamed God for his trouble. Many make the same mistake today. Listen, God is not your problem, but rather your answer and your deliverance. Now, in chapter 37, Elihu drops a bomb, so to speak, on Job and his friends. If there's one scripture I want you to remember today, it's this one, Job 37:23. He says this, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment and in plenty of justice. Get this. He will not afflict. Elihu, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that God will not afflict. God is not your problem. God does not afflict. That's good news to all who are afflicted, depressed, ravaged, sick, or tormented. God did not do it. He is not your problem, but rather he's your answer and your deliverance. I'll share one last truth that we find in this book. Elihu, speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us something in chapter 36. God does not afflict, but he does play a role in suffering and affliction. Job 36, verses 7 through 12. Notice what it says. Job 36, 7 through 12. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous, but with kings are they on the throne. Yea, he does establish them forever, and they are exalted. Notice verse 8. And if they be found bound in fetters, and holden in the cords of affliction, then he shows them their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. He opens also their ear to discipline, and commands that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. But if they obey not, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Here we